Galatians 4, just to review Sunday morning's passage, page 1429, if you need it in the Pew Bible. It's great to have Pastor Joseph Randall with us tonight. He pastors the Olney, O-L-N-E-Y, Olney Baptist Church of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he's here to visit his sister, Emily. And they are both originally from Conover. He moved, I guess, permanently to Philadelphia, and she was temporarily in New York, and now they're here for the holidays in Conover. Now, Emily needs a church, and she knows it, and she's visiting tonight partly for that. So maybe if you know of a good small group for her to attend Sunday morning, you kind of go across the aisle and invite her to yours, tell her what time to meet you here, and that's the one that her brother's pointing next to. So Pastor Joseph, at the end of our service tonight, I'm going to ask you to pray and to dismiss us. Thanks so much for the work you're doing for those folks up in Philadelphia. Huh? Oh, is she? Well, Nikki reached across her Bible and all the way across her Bible and invited her. Now, I asked Pastor Joseph how he found us, and he found us on what's called a Nine Marks website. Now, Nine Marks is a particular kind of church. They believe certain things. And so if you want to know more about that, one of our deacons put us on that website, and that's how we were found. So if you want to know more about that, you need to see me after the service or go look at the website. But it's good to have appreciate you checking us out, following through. I hope that you found out it wasn't false advertisement. So Galatians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 as a matter of review. That's it. So I wonder if I could get one person to read those verses good and loud. All right, Elise, you're up. But remember our little rule between you and me, right? Okay, so after you read it, and we need you to hear it nice and loud, though. Are you ready? All right, Galatians 4. All right, that word heir. I'm going to give you another chance. Why don't you read verse 7, and that word that sounds like here is heir. The H is silent. Try that again.
Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through.
Great work. That's the word of the Lord. Tonight, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that sounds just like it, but it's in a different book. All right, so take a guess. What book should we go to? All right, I'm hearing something. Good, Romans. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. It sounds just like what we just heard, and I want you to see that. So page 1386 in the Pew Bible, if you didn't bring a copy of the Bible yourself, and we're going to examine these verses in a different context and get additional light out of Romans chapter number 8. So Romans chapter number 8, and Romans 6, 7, 8 are peculiar. I feel like I'm on a carousel. Alrighty.
Thank God my wife wasn't here.
Thank God. What would happen?
I don't even want to think.
Okay, that's good. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 10 through verse number 17. Now this time we're going to read one verse at a time because I want more people to get an opportunity. And so who will read verse 10 to get us started? All right, Wayne, and then we'll take a verse at a time through verse 17. Great. Okay, so can you help me identify some of the things we saw in both chapters, Galatians 4, Romans 8? You got to be a little louder. I'm very old and I can't hear well. Adoption. So we saw that in chapter number 4 of Galatians, in particular, verse number, what is it? Galatians 4 and verse 5, and then chapter 8 and verse what? I heard Denny say verse 15. So we have the adoption. What else is in both passages?
Heir.
We have that being an heir. Good. We found that in chapter 8, verse 17 of Romans, and chapter 4, verse 7 of Galatians. What else? We found Abba Father being cried out within the believer by who? Yeah, but who in us? The Spirit of God. We found that in chapter number 8, verse 15 of Romans, and chapter number 4, verse 6 of Galatians. This is getting good. Now, what does this, is there anything else? No longer slaves. Point us, let's see, chapter number 4, and verse number maybe 3, 2 or 3, and chapter number 8, you have the idea of verse 15 not being under bondage. Is that what you had in mind? Okay. Anything else that's common? That's four things. Good eye. Okay, that's important. Let's hear that again. We definitely made the connection between the Spirit of God in us making us heirs, but it was the work of Jesus making the work of the Spirit possible in both passages. In chapter number 8, you can see verse 10 of Romans, if Christ is in you, or verse 11, he who raised Christ from the dead. And in Galatians chapter number 4, you see in verse number 4, the verse we preached on Sunday morning, God sent forth his Son. And okay, so this is good. Now, question I have is, if you were to compare the two passages, what is a proof? All right. Now, normally we don't do this, but this is very helpful. This is one of the reasons we compare almost identical passages in two different places. How do we know that another name for the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ? Comparing the two passages. In other words, how do we know there's not just three spirits running around somewhere? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit. How do we know that they're interchangeable?
Chapter 4, verse 6.
Of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 6 says,
because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart.
Okay. Yeah, so what cries out Abba in Galatians is the Spirit of the Son. What is it in Romans 8? Chapter 8 of Romans. Verse 9, the Spirit of God, and you right, and then later on in verse 15, it's called the Spirit of adoption. So when you compare these two, you also see in verse number 14, it's called the Spirit of God. He is called the Spirit of God. So you compare these two, you come away with a good understanding that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. You see that? So we don't have like three spirits up in heaven. One of the persons of the Godhead is a human being. Did I just misspeak?
No.
What's also true about that human being? He's also divine, right? But that doesn't take away from his humanity. He's not less human just because he's divine. Now, you've heard me say it about 100 times. Let's see if you can help me now. Are we saying that he's a sinner because he's human?
No.
Explain that. To be human is not to be sinful. So any human is not sinful? Is Christ a descendant of Adam? Not on his dad's side. Okay. Okay. I mean, that, all right, so let me see if I can say it the way that the Hubert duo just did for us. All right. On the Father's side of Christ's person, he is not a son of Adam. Is that correct? And therefore is not a sinner. On his mother's side, on the mother's side of Christ's person, child of Adam, therefore human. Is that what we're saying? So human because given birth by a human being, totally human, not a sinner because did not have a father to inherit a sin nature from. Is that what we're saying? Any questions about that? Larry? Say again, please. The Holy Spirit, what, brother? Yeah. Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and that which was conceived in her, finish it for me, is of the Holy Ghost.
Because he is God, he can't be with sin.
Oh, that's difficult, isn't it? With is a power. Caitlin says, because he is God, he cannot be with sin. Well, what in the world? How do we define with? I'm not arguing with you. I'm saying that is a really difficult statement because Emmanuel means he's with us. So there is a way in which to be with us in the most intimate way, the sin question has to be dealt with, doesn't it? So we agree. You have more to add.
Well, yeah, I have a question about my thought.
You have a question about your thought? Well, let's see if I can answer it. Hang on a second. Honey, bring my hat up here that helps me read his thoughts. Go ahead. Is it a question about your thoughts or now a question about mine? The Son of Man indeed speaks of him being a son of Adam. That's true. But you were careful to differentiate between what he received from his mother and what he received from his father. In a manner of standing, remember Sunday morning we talked about how every saved person is a what of God? A son. I was careful to distinguish. We want to be treated as firstborn sons of God. That means before we're saved, in our standing, we're sons of Adam. Even Mary was, in her standing, a son of Adam. See, I know that in C.S. Lewis, he's careful to talk about sons and daughters of Adam. The Bible doesn't do that. It talks about sons of Adam, sons of God, sons of man, sons of God. So my point in saying that is Mary is the son of Adam in her standing. She's a woman, sure, we got that. But in her standing, in her status, she's a son of a man. She's treated like a firstborn son of Adam, a receiver of the curses of the garden. But giving birth to Christ, we find out from Exodus 34 that God visits the sins of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. That leads us to believe that sin is not handed down through the mother, but rather through the sin of the father. Since we're told, as Larry pointed out, that Jesus is the result of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, that means that Jesus is a product of the Holy Spirit and Mary. Everyone good on that? Stephen. So there are two Gospels out of the four that give us the genealogy of Jesus. One of them takes us back to Abraham, and one of them, as Stephen points out, Luke, takes us back to Adam. And there's no question that Luke wants you to see the difference between Heli, who is supposed, very careful word there in the genealogy of Jesus in Luke 3, he is supposed to have been the father of Jesus. In other words, probably it's Mary's genealogy. And the very next episode, the very preceding episode of in Luke to the genealogy is the baptism of Jesus, chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, maybe 23, where Jesus hears a voice, "You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So the reader of Luke should see that there's a difference between being the son of God and being a son of Adam. And then right after the genealogy in Luke, the very next episode is Satan saying, "If you're the Son of God." So we should see that Luke there wants his reader, Theophilus, to do battle up here on the difference between being a son of God, which is on both sides of the genealogy, and being a mere son of Adam, which is the subject of the genealogy. So in a manner of speaking, yeah, I think Luke, who just got done telling us two chapters earlier that Jesus is a product of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, that he is not a mere son of Adam. He is the Son of God. Good. To tonight's passage in Romans chapter number 8, I wonder, since we're in Romans 8, I wonder if you can help me in the verses we read, verses 10 through 17, can you help me locate four functions of the Holy Spirit? Let's see if we can list them. You look, I'm going to take time to get my board ready here, and we're going to see if we can list four functions of the Holy Spirit. Thanks for being super patient with my speech rate. I'm trying to make sure I don't go hoarser. And kids, I was supposed to say more hoarse. All right. Let's see here. Four functions of the Holy Spirit. Just in the verses or immediately preceding or succeeding the verses. Four functions of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Christ. Number one. Paul will go with the words. What'd you say? All right. Now, the function in the believer's life then is, same verse. What is it? Will. All right. So according to chapter 8 and verse 11, the Holy Spirit will do what for the believer? The same one that raised Christ will do what? Will quicken. What's that mean? Means breathe life into the lungs of your dying body. All right? So we expect to be raised from the dead. The function of the Holy Spirit will be to raise. I'm going to go ahead and erase the ED. To raise. Okay, maybe just the E. Maybe just the D. There we are. He's going to raise from the dead the believer. And that's in chapter 8, verse 11. Is there another function of the Holy Spirit for the believer in these verses? Okay, I heard from Brenda. What verse are you looking at? Say again. Verse 14. He makes us the Son of God. Is that what you said? Okay, I like what I just heard. You were like, I thought I was sure. Then you asked me if I was sure. Never fall for that. You're correct, but what does the verse say? Yeah. Go ahead, Brenda. Be brave. You can see it. You're very intelligent. What it, verse 14 says what? Okay, so you were correct in your answer, but that's the result of what the verse says, though. So you're right, but you're right because it's a result of what the verse says. The Holy Spirit leads the child of God, right? And that means then that the one he leads is a son of God. Perfect. Good. Is there a third one? I'm sorry? Bears witness. What verse am I looking for there? All right. 16. All right. Bears witness. Now, I love English. This is not a big furry creature. It means to carry a witness or to unveil a witness. So in what way does the Holy Spirit bear witness? What does that mean? All right, I've heard several things there. Testifies. Who said speaks to our heart? Okay, so it bears witness. So look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And probably you're going to notice, where does, according to Galatians 4, this is how comparing the two keeps us from running off the road. Where does Galatians 4 says the Spirit of adoption is sent? Where? Into our hearts. Here, you're going to notice in 8:15, you have received the Spirit of adoption. So let's compare the two. Does it tell you in Romans where you carry this Holy Spirit. If you're taking it right off the page, does it tell you in these verses?
16 says, "With our, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit."
Right. And what I'm trying to drive the point home, because I feel like you think that I'm like trying to ask you a trick question. Galatians says the Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts. Romans says to bear witness with our spirit. So I want you to see that we have a tendency to not see differences where there are. So there is clearly a difference between a heart and a spirit. And the reason I say that is because unconverted people have hearts they're not supposed to trust. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What can you tell me about the spirit of an unconverted person? Say again. We have one person who's sure of it. How about over here? They have, what about their spirit though? What about their spirit? Ephesians 2 says, they're a slave to sin, but the spirit, or being very, very specific, the pneuma is what? It's dead. All right? So according to Ephesians chapter 2, the spirit of the unbeliever is dead. All right? The heart is deceitful. The spirit is dead. So we have two different functions here. We have the spirit sent into the heart of the believer, and it bears witness with the spirit. Okay? So these are two different things. It bears witness with the spirit, yes, because it's been sent into the heart of the believer. So can you help me understand what kind of a term is this? What? A legal term. Now that works well with Romans, doesn't it? You saying sure because you know you're supposed to? Okay. We've been reading in Romans the word justification all over the place. We've been back and forth to Romans. Certainly you've been able to remember that Romans is about Paul convicting people of breaking God's law. So this works well. What is this telling us about the saved person? While Christ is bearing witness of our righteousness to God, who's down here bearing witness of our righteousness to us? The Holy Spirit. Yeah. So here's what this means. If you don't know if you're saved, we have major issues. I mean, let's ask the question. Would you notice if I moved into your house? I would not be able to hide that from you. Because I'm going to get into your fridge. I'll try to clean up after I brush my teeth in the sink in your bathroom. I will. I'll do my very best. I cringe otherwise. But I probably won't be able to put, I mean, everything back the way it was in the bathroom. You're going to notice, even if I do my best for you to not see me, there's a strong chance you're going to notice someone's been, you know, been sleeping on the couch, right? So the same idea here. How in the world can you have the triune God living in your heart and you'd be completely unaware? So this is a vital sign, friends. This is more than just, I think I'm saved, therefore I am. No, this is another world telling you, you're in your spirit, you're saved. Major, major component. Look, I don't remember September 5th, 1977. If you're wondering what in the world that matters, that was the day I was born. I don't remember it. But I do know I'm alive. And we got all kinds of people in Christianity today can show you a date in their Bible like that matters. But there's no life in them. Okay. Preaching done. Is there a fourth function? Where's that? Verse 13. Nice. kills, deeds of what? Of body. Okay. Now the body, now what verse did you get that from? Now the body is what in verse 10? This is good, Andy. You're going to like this. Dead. 8:10 says your body's dead. How do you have deeds coming from a dead body in verse 13? No, there's two different bodies now. You got the old body that died on the cross with Christ in 8:10. We saw that in chapter 6. So you have two bodies in the passage. You have the one that's dead, and you have your mortal body, which literally means dying body. So you have the old you that died with Christ. You have the one that you're living in. They're not the same. They're not the same. You live in the one that's obvious, but the old you is the body that died in verse 10. So if you have a dead body in verse 10, died with Christ, according to chapter 6, verse 6, then why do you have to kill the deeds of that body in verse 13? Some kind of weird talk there. Paul seems to be saying that you can have some deeds that are living on the... I've never seen a chicken die, but yeah, I have. I guess I have once, because I had to kill it. But, and so it did do, and it nearly traumatized me, okay? I'm a bleeding heart. And I, that chicken moved after it was dead. Yes? Yes, it did. I wish I could tell you I was brave enough to take its head off. I was not. I don't know how to do that. And none of you were there to help me. So I did kill it, and it did move after it was dead. I promise you it was dead. I'm not going to give you any details. And yet, part of it kept moving. That's how I think you should see this. Okay, the old you died on the cross. You need to believe that. But there's some nerves from that dead body, and you got to get on top of the moving legs and stop it from moving. You're welcome. So there's some nasty stuff that reeks of the old life. You need to kill that stuff too. Larry? That's good. I like that. I've heard, I have all the Holy Spirit I'm going to get, but I'm wanting him to get more of me all the time. Yeah, good. All right, so is there anything else the Holy Spirit does in these verses? Okay, what verse? 26. It's kind of breaking our rules, but I like the way you're thinking. What does it help us do in verse 26? Helps us with what in our weakness? Yes. You got lots of help, my brother. Did you see it? He helps us in our prayer life, doesn't he? In verse 26, when we're not sure what we need to pray for, we get right up to the limit of what? If you were to see it at the end of the verse, what would you say, according to verse 26, is the limit of our praying? Words. You ever been so overwhelmed you didn't know where to start? Yeah. So, I mean, I'm sure there are people out there that would say that there's a special secret heavenly prayer language. You're not going to offend me with that. Just don't get crazy in here with it. But there is the Holy Spirit who is more interested, apparently, in your prayers getting to God than you are. That right there, right? Yeah, so we don't even always know how we should pray. But if, you'll notice that we have groanings that cannot be uttered. And you'll notice in verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. All right, so you have down here, you have someone praying in a language we're not able to express. It's the Holy Spirit. Up there, according to verse 27, the one who can search the hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. So down here, who's interceding? Down here, who's interceding? The Holy Spirit, verse 26. Up there, who's interceding? Christ. They're having a conversation on the Father's behalf and on our behalf. They're communicating in between. So groan if you have to, if it's all you have. All right, we're out of time. Let's all stand together.